Go and turn again in your copy of God's Word to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be in verses 2 through 7. And in preparation this week, as I might even mention in my notes, I had planned we will again be in 2 Timothy next week. But then I remember next week is actually Father's Day. Spoiler alert. So if you need that reminder. So we will actually be back, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago. I think we'll be examining, Lord willing, Exodus 33, and looking at what distinguishes men of God from every other man on the planet. But before we dive here into 2 Timothy, and then again in a couple weeks, 2 Timothy again, let's go to the Lord and plead for Him to graciously meet with us here this morning. Father, we come again, confessing, Father, that apart from Your grace, we are a people without hope. Lord, I don't even pretend to know every situation that is going on in the hearts of the people sitting before me this morning. As I've said before, Father, I don't pretend to know all the facets of the wars of idolatry that take place in my own heart. Lord, whether those be struggles of difficulty or struggling on knowing how to even receive good gifts from a good father or knowing the stresses of everyday life or the brokenhearted realities of family struggles or whatever it may be. Father, I pray today that You would help us see the sufficiency of Christ in such a way that it impacts how we long to care for one another. Lord, it is my prayer this morning, as Lord willing, every Sunday morning, Lord, again, would You please get me out of the way? Lord, I don't just say it for the ears before me, I say it for my own. There's nothing I can do to bring any lasting, significant change this morning. So, Father, it is my prayer that You would be gracious and faithful, as You always are, in Your perfect timing, to bring about Your perfect will, to hallow Your perfect name. Would You work and not allow Your Word to return void? Would You use Your Word by the power of Your Spirit to penetrate hearts this morning and make much of the name of Christ? Father, in all of this, we simply ask that we would be a people who are stirred to deeper affection for Christ because of Your work. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, as I say often, it is always a pleasure to be with you on Sunday mornings to study the precious Word of God together. Today, we're back examining our text set of the next set of verses from the final epistle written by the Apostle Paul. As we said last week, this is the final letter Paul wrote before he was executed by beheading at the orders of Nero. We saw that Paul, while staring death in the face, was assured of the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. This means that knowing he would soon see his Savior, his Lord, and his treasure face to face gave Paul a deeper urgency, as if he was a real passive guy before. But in this letter, we see him speak with even fuller passion about the topics he addresses. Clearly, Paul wrote these things for, yes, the audience of Timothy, but also for the church, which is why the Lord reserved this letter for us to this day as well. We too, and not just the original audience, should take to heart the passionate pleas we hear from this soon-to-be-martyred saint. But we must also notice something on the front end of this letter as well. This is a deeply personal letter to a beloved friend. We see this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Look at verse 2 of 2 Timothy 1. After Paul introducing himself and saying he's an apostle by the will of God and that the according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, he says to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. The first part of verse 2 contains powerful language. Most evidence points to the fact that Paul was never married nor had any children in an earthly sense. But Paul here uses one of the most passionate expressions of affection one could ever say. He didn't seem to use the phrase calling Timothy his child in a patronizing way as if to say, oh, my child. The way an older person might say to one of the younger generation. Actually, he is speaking with sweet love and affection for this young man. Any parent in this room knows the amazing reality of the affection the Lord places in your soul the day your child comes into this world. Or the sweet day that I remember a family friend of mine calls Gotcha Day. The day they met their adopted son for the first time and he officially became their own. There is an amazing joy and bond that is expressed in that type of relationship. And while, honestly, even as a pastor of Springs of Life Bible Church, I feel a great amount of love and responsibility for the children here among our body. It is understandably, though, different than the weight and responsibility I feel to shepherd those two sitting right there every week. And of course, there are times when those in the church step in to, quote, fill the gap when those among us need care that may not be present at home. Thank God for families that, quote, unquote, spiritually adopt young men and women into their world. I personally am a benefactor of such care at times in my life. This seems to be the type of relationship on display in this letter. Paul does not just treat Timothy as a co-worker or boss or employee, but he calls him my beloved child. I'd assume that would be weird from the lips of one of your employees or employers or your boss. Unless you work in a family business. But that is the type of relationship Paul had with Timothy. Listen to his care that exudes from his heart for this young man. Look at verses 3 through 5. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you, Timothy, constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. So here we see this joy and love and prayerful concern from Paul to Timothy. Well, what do we know about this man, Timothy? First, we know that Timothy was a young man. We know this for a few reasons. First, Paul calls him his beloved child, pointing to the older Paul caring for the younger disciple Timothy. But the clearest understanding of the fact that Timothy was a young man comes from Paul's instruction to him that there may be those who looked down upon him for his youth. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. So just go back a few pages from 2 Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 11 and going to 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And I'll be honest with you, even before we read this, at various times of ministry, this passage has been a great comfort and delight to me, but also one that caused me some confusion at first. So start and see why this is the case in verse 11. Look at what we see in verse 11. Paul says, "Command and teach these things." So after calling Timothy in the verses previous to verse 11 to remember, the language uses our hope is in the living God that he says in verse 10, and he points him to this hope in Christ and all the things that come from that. He then calls him, as we just saw, to command and teach these things. And then he gives a command to Timothy in the first part of verse 12. Look at what he says in the first part of verse 12. Paul says, "Let no one despise you for your youth." So right away, we see that Timothy is described as having youth. This means, as most commentators believe, that Timothy was probably somewhere between the age of 25 or his early 30. But Paul tells him not to let anyone despise him for his age. Now the reason this was a passage of struggle for me, especially because I have been in seasons where I sat before individuals who absolutely looked down upon me for the number next to my age. The Lord called me to Himself at the age of 15. Not long after that, He impressed upon me a desire to herald the Word. The Lord allowed me to complete my undergrad degree in 3 years, and because I was already one of the youngest in my class, I was 20 years old when I graduated college. Kim and I joke that when Calvary Baptist Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, called me to be their pastor to students at the age of 20, they were either very gracious or very ignorant. But the Lord graced me with almost 9 years of amazing and wonderful ministry among that precious body. But I can be honest, there were a few times, and even beyond the years of Calvary, that people despised or dismissed me for my youth. And I'll be honest, I struggled to know how to stop someone else from doing that. Like, how do I keep another person from despising? Because that's what it says. Let no one despise you for your youth. Well, Paul, how do I do that? Well, it became clear when I understand that Paul was basically fleshing out Romans 12:18 that states, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Basically, his instruction is going to be, Timothy, as much as it depends on you, don't give anyone a reason to look down on you for your youth. Look at what he states in totality. So let's read verse 12 together. Look at what he says. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So instead of giving others ammo to look down on you, Timothy, because you are younger, set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Young people here today, please don't grab hold of the first part of verse 12 without, by the mercy of God, fleshing out the second part of verse 12. Don't state, hey, don't despise me because I'm young. May I lovingly instruct you, don't give them a reason to. Paul doesn't just say, hey, young people, try not to make really huge blunders. Listen to what he says. He calls for young Timothy and us in this potentially looked down upon status because of our youth to set the believers an example. In essence, the ones God calls others to emulate in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity are not only to be the older saints among us. And as we see, Timothy seemed to do just that, especially in the area of faith. This is what we see Paul recalling back in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at 2 Timothy 1 again, specifically verse 5. Look at what he says in verse 5 of 2 Timothy. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. So the second thing we see about Timothy was he was a young man with a sincere faith. Now, even though he was brought to this faith in Christ under Paul's ministry when he was ministering in Lystra during one of his first journeys there, Timothy did not look ultimately to his mentor. His faith was not in the man Paul, but the God-man Jesus Christ. And the third thing we need to see in this young man was that the Lord saw fit to save him, to produce and bring about this faith in Timothy, despite having an earthly father who cared nothing for the Lord or His gospel. In Acts chapter 16, in verses 1 and 3, we're not going to look there, but in there, Luke makes the point twice that Timothy's father was a heathen Greek. The passage also tells us, as we already know based on what we just read in verse 5 of 2 Timothy, that this heathen Greek man was married to a Jewish woman who was a believer, who's obviously Timothy's mother, a woman named Eunice. Meaning, while Timothy did not have an earthly father who stirred him to Christ, he did have Paul, who became like a spiritual father and helped fill the gap in his walk with the Lord. But even more importantly, Timothy had two godly women, his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, who the Lord had brought to faith as well, and then used them to pour into the life of their son and grandson, Timothy. We see it. Look at what it said. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. This moves me to Paul. and just speak with as much honest earnesty as I can to say to any grandmothers here who may have a heathen son-in-law or a believing wife who is utterly heartbroken because they are married to a man who cares nothing about the gospel. May I plead with you, do not ever doubt the influence you might have in your children or your grandchildren. Plead with the Lord to use you and your faith to proclaim the truth to those little ones in your world. And men of Springs of Life, may we have a heart like Paul to come alongside these women to do all we can to join them in this endeavor. Finally, we see that Timothy was given a gift by the Spirit for the good of the body, and he is told to fan the flame of this gift. Look at verse 6 and 7 of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. A couple weeks from now, like I said, next week we'll be looking at Exodus 33 as we have a special series or special team, a special message for Father's Day. But the week following, we will focus on these two verses more heavily to see how, like Timothy, we can speak not with fear, but power, love, and self-control. And quick preview, it has everything to do with the Word of God. I want to close this morning by asking us to see the type of care Paul had for this man, his child in the faith. And I ask just this simple question: do you feel the same care and burden for your fellow believer? Look again at verses 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy 1. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. This young man we just learned about is a man Paul thanked God for as he remembered him, and notice the language, constantly, night and day. He remembers Timothy's tears, as if to say this might be pointing to the last time they parted, that even Timothy's affection for Paul drove him to tears as Paul went away. And then obviously we know not long after that was placed in prison. And one thing Paul longed for in his last days on this side of eternity was to see Timothy again and the joy their fellowship would bring. I ask you, do you have that with your fellow believers here at Springs of Life? It is a great gift to experience this type of relationship. Please don't take for granted the blessing it is to experience the joy of one another's presence while you come to worship the Lord together and be in His presence as a body while you still have the chance. I'm going to say something that I just want to lovingly, as much as I can, employ among us. If we're honest, most of us don't fight to put other things away because we see the joy of being in God's presence and the infinite joy it is to be among other believers. If we're honest, we've bought into the facade that's okay to put away because the other things in our world will bring us more joy. That is nowhere in the heart of Paul. Paul says, I'm about to die. I'm not asking for more entertainment. I'm not asking for one more wonderful meal. Oh, by God's grace, would you give me the joy of being in the presence of a fellow believer, Timothy? It sadly might take that type of hardship to remind us of the depth of the joy it is to be among fellow believers. I pray that God would grace us with the reality that right now, coming together, being in the presence of one another, not for one another, but for the joy of one another in our joy in Christ, is one of the sweetest, unmerited graces He's bestowed upon us. May we plead with the Lord to grow that type of love among us as a body for His glory and our greatest joy in Christ. I don't know where you are. For some of you, you may have zero longing to be among other believers because the reality is you may not be one. May I plead with you not to come among other believers. Come to Christ. Come and see His Word. Come and see His sufficiency. And I promise you, in Him drawing you to Himself, He'll change your heart and you will have new want-tos. And you will be a person who longs to be in His presence with others who have been changed to delight in that same presence. Let's pray. Father, may we plead for the heart of Paul. Would You be gracious to stir within us the deep longing it is to be among Your people? Father, would You continue to stir within us what we see in Timothy, this sincere faith that You, by Your grace, used his mother and grandmother to stir him toward Christ. And as we will see, You gave him this gift of heralding the Word to the body in which You placed him. But Lord, I also ask that You would move us to be a people who, like Paul, as we saw last week, rest assured and know the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And may that promise of life fuel our joy to be in the presence of those to whom You have scandalously brought from death to life. Father, work Your will for Your glory. And as Paul says here, sweeter joy in Christ. And we ask this in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.